And if you know this person, they will actually, you can't be with them, but you can't hang out with them and not feel like you've just been probably hanging out a bit with Jesus, because they are graceful and they are loving and they are kind and they are compassionate. And more than that, this wonderful man carries the father heart of God. He does family along with his beautiful wife very, very well. And we just love him. So we receive him as a gift this morning. Our community pastor, Stu Alloway. Can we give him a round of applause as we...
Good morning to you. How are you? Good, good, good. Church life was interesting. Because you find yourself in the middle of people and people stop and people were... I was doing one shoot with Si and there was one person literally standing behind Si looking into the camera watching me. And I was trying not to think, what's going on here? But I don't know if you may not have seen it on there, but when I was on the top of, I don't know, is it Westminster Bridge? There were these people just looking. I think they thought they were all going to be on TV. But but they were part of church this morning. How cool is that? Well, it's always a privilege, absolute privilege to bring the word of God. I'm excited for this morning. It's a changed message from the one I originally had planned, which is cool. I'm a little bit worried because it's a bit raw and I don't know where God's going to take it, but I know that the Holy Spirit is going to do something. So before we start, let us pray to the Father. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for everybody in this auditorium. Lord, I thank you for our kids as they find out more about you this morning. Lord, I pray that they would encounter you in all they do. And for us down here, Lord, wherever we find ourselves on this Sunday morning, may we know that we are encountering the King of Kings as we spend time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 6 weeks ago, Pete rang me. And he says, Stu, will you preach on Sunday the 16th of July? And whenever I'm asked that question, everything inside of me internally panics. There is nothing in me, if I'm 100% honest with you, that I always rather listen to somebody else. I find this sort of stuff intimidating. I find it frightening. There are a whole range of emotions that go through my head when I'm asked that question. And as Pete said, will you preach? I have this, Em and I have this agreement with God that if we're ever asked to do something that's fully out of our comfort zone, just say yes, and then we'll see what happens after that. So I said yes, and the reason Pete usually rings me with enough notice is he knows I'm a planner, and I can't do stuff lastminute.com, and I don't like to have stuff thrown on me. So Pete and Nikki in their grace, they say, look, 6 weeks' time, here's the message that we want you to preach on. You've got plenty of time. And so in that six-week build-up, God very graciously, or maybe it was just me thinking it, put together a message. I'd read around some stuff. I'd got some great stuff from Scripture, and I thought that I was going to be able to deliver what I thought was a good message. But over the last few days, the Holy Spirit has done something that's squeezed me. So I had this moment where I thought, well, maybe I ignore that conviction and I just preach the message that I had. It would be safe, it would be easy, I had memorized it, and I thought I could give you a polished performance, is the truth. But the truth is, I couldn't give you a message that I wasn't convicted by. I'd be doing you a disservice, and one day I have to give account to God. And I don't want to give an account where my heart wasn't convicted when he was telling me to do something else. And I was, if I'm being completely honest, I was never truly sold on the message that I had for you. So, I could have done it, but you wouldn't have left here with anything, and I would have left flat knowing that I hadn't heard from or obeyed God. So what happened? Thursday, the 13th of July happened. 3 days ago. And I'm sitting at my table at home. On Thursdays, I go into South End United. And before I go in, we do the school run. I come back, have a cup of tea, just kind of gather my thoughts about praying and the encounters that we'll have with some of the players there. And Em walks in. And Em says to me, she says, Stu, what are you preaching about on Sunday? And I said, well, this is what I'm going to talk about. And my wife is amazing. She always tells me as it is. And she said, really? And I was like, oh, okay. The honest truth is, in the last couple of weeks, I have felt trapped in a chasm of emptiness, loneliness, disillusionment, and pain. And at times I have felt that I am trapped on a desert island, which is tiny, and there's all sea around me, which is not good when you're someone that can barely swim, doesn't even enjoy swimming. Just this sense of, I am truly trapped, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to get out of the way that I'm feeling. To top it off, I kind of also felt that heaven had gone silent on me. I just felt that when I was praying, when I was seeking God for some stuff, I was just not getting anything back. And so these feelings of trapped and emptiness, disillusionment, just kind of festered and grew and grew. And I know that when that happens to me, I internally shut down. I don't really want to be around people. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just like to be on my own. But then Em said on Thursday, that's not the preach that you need to bring. Internally, I knew that she was speaking the absolute truth. I knew that I knew. But externally, I couldn't face the prospect or thought of writing a message in 36 hours, thinking, where do I even start? The truth is, Thursday, I just wanted to run and I didn't want to be here today. But the Holy Spirit, he's not a condemner. And on my trip onto Southend United, I got in the car and I was like, God, you need to speak because I'm done. I just do not know what to bring on a Sunday morning. I just do not know how we're going to do this. But if you want to speak on this car journey, my ears are open. And my car journey is usually spent on the way to Southend praying for the players, some situations that are going on there. But I couldn't even get my head around the fact that I was going into Southend. I was just desperate for God to speak a message. The original message I had was when Jesus says, come follow me, and what that looks like, and what Jesus means by that, and how he encounters us in the ordinariness, not the spectacular that we do see in the Bible at times, but generally an encounter with Jesus happens in our ordinariness. But this morning, my preach is going to focus on this topic. Don't give a devil a seat at your table. I have been reading around a guy called Louis Giglio, who wrote a book called Goliath Must Fall. And in that book, he talks about anxiety, depression, fear, anger, hurt, how they must all fall when the name of Jesus is declared. And he goes into depth about it, and it's one of the best books I've read. And it's helped me, and it's helped me get some thoughts for this message that I'm going to give you this morning. With what I'm going to share with you, I do not expect or ask for your sympathy. That is not my heart at all. We all have curveballs thrown at us. This is not a message where you go, ooh, ah, anything like that, because I've got the mic. If you had the mic, I'm sure you could say something that's going on in your life or what you've been through or what you're going through. This message is how, in the middle of that we're going through, Jesus comes through. Over the last couple of weeks, my son has had a tricky time. He is a whirlwind, and he's going to be a whirlwind for the kingdom. But at the moment, he is finding stuff quite tricky. And over the last couple of weeks, we've had to deal with some situations that have just been tough. But he's also learning that with poor decisions, there are consequences. There are consequences for some of the stuff that he's doing. But some of the stuff that he's doing is having a consequence, not just on himself, but on our family. So at the moment, we're walking with him, we're guiding him, we're showing him how, you know, if you make a poor decision, this is where it could lead to. And I have every faith that God will get him through. But about three or four, actually probably about a couple of months ago, my son made a commitment to become a Christian. And I wasn't expecting a magic wand. I was not expecting that overnight everything would be hunky-dory. But the truth is, since he made that decision to become a Christian, the onslaught on him and on our family has been relentless. Now, my trust in Jesus is secure. My faith in God, I know that he is there. But it has led me to have quite a few questions. Pete, a couple of weeks ago, he did the most beautiful preach on God the Father and how God is Papa, how God is Dad, how God is Daddy. And I genuinely never thought I had an issue, because in my prayers I call God Dad, I quite like Papa, so I'm cool with that. But since that message and some of the stuff that we've been walking through, I have found it very, very difficult to come before God and call him Father. The few questions that I've had from God have come, I'm going to just give you a couple of examples of some of the questions that I've had for God, just to kind of bring you into my world. So occasionally, I quite like gardening. And apparently there was a poll taken where men were asked, if money was no object, what would be your dream job? And gardening came top. Very interesting. So maybe I'm a gardener at heart. So I was just in my garden doing some bits and pieces, clearing up some bits. And in my frustration, in my tiredness, disillusionment, first question I said to God was, there is a possibility that my son may have mental health issues. All it would take is a whisper of your lips and he would be restored. Yet you sit all high and mighty and you just let him walk through this stuff where decisions he's making are not good and you call yourself the perfect father. I'm his natural father and I would do everything to make him well. And I didn't feel anything. Then my second question was, in the midst of all that life's throwing, could you not just make it a tad easier? I'm not asking you to take everything away, but could you at least just help us get up in the morning and get through the door and have a day where I'm not having a phone call from the school, where we're not having all these situations going on? Could you not just do something about it? And the third question that I had for him is, why do I feel that you have left me to carry the rap for all that I'm facing? Like, I call out to you, I ask you to draw near, but all I feel is the silence of heaven. That is the honest truth. I have faith in God, hear me, and I know that God is good, and I know that God is the ultimate Father. I know that. I know that. But the last few weeks have been very difficult to encounter the Father in the pain that we are walking through at this moment in time. And then it hit me. It hit me very clearly. And it felt like heaven opened. And it said, for too long you've let the enemy have a seat at your table. On my way to Southend on that Thursday, the first week back, I was like, God, if you don't speak anything to me, if I don't feel anything, I'm just going to preach that message that I had, and straight after I'm going to do a runner out of here. But over that time, in that 20-minute, 25-minute car journey, God spoke to me. God is always up for encountering us. The Father is never far. And in that car journey, I felt God say some stuff to me. I felt he say you were going to bring a raw message that's going to be a little bit unstructured, but that's okay. And so all of my fears straight away were like, well, God, I've already told you that I'm structured. I need notice. But in God's grace and goodness, he gave me the message on those two car journeys there and back. Time and time in the Bible, we see We can take the psalmist, for example. And the psalmist pours his heart out before God in the good, in the bad, in the grief, in the ugly, in the good. In all things, he pours his heart out to God. Psalm 62. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 18, it's my life verse, this is. God says, I arm you with strength and I will make your way perfect. Psalm 69, but I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. The psalmist doesn't hold back. You know, I could have spent the whole, however long we have, just going through every psalm where he pours out his heart. But what I find amazing as well is that Jesus himself, in Gethsemane, when he's alone and he's praying, he's pouring his heart out for God, he's saying, look, if you can take this from me, take it. Now, Jesus obviously says, but I only want to do what the will of the Father is. But we capture that moment of Jesus in his most vulnerable place when he is asking God if there is a way out. He's sharing his heart before God. And if the Son of God has to share his heart and let it all out, and the psalmist does it, and we see it time and time through the Bible, then I think God's okay when we come to him with questions like the ones that I have just shared with you. I don't think God's going to think any less of us. I think in our honesty, our vulnerability, and where we're at, it gives God access and room to come and encounter us. On the car journey, I was taken to a well-known psalm that we all know. Psalm 23. If I could have that up on the board. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul and he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Bear with me for 20 seconds. I find that psalm beautiful, I find it encouraging, I find it inspiring, and I find absolute hope in it. So let me just break down some of that. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. So for this illustration, and don't take any offense, you are the presence of my enemies. Chris, could I borrow you for a few seconds, please? This man is one of my hugest blessings. He helps us with football on Tuesday at Highland School, and he gives so much to those kids, so I'm very grateful for this man. Please take a seat, Chris. So the table was only ever meant for me and Jesus. And he prepares a banquet. Now, obviously this isn't to size, but you get the idea. He prepares a banquet for us in the presence of my enemies. that we have an enemy, and an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his mandate. That is what he's about. So what the enemy will do, if he can, now listen, no one wants to be the enemy, so we'll keep it vacant. He will do all he can to take a seat at your table that was prepared for only you and Jesus. And when he takes his seat, when he allows, when we give him room, or whether he just finds a way in, all of a sudden, what should be a one-to-one in the presence of my enemy becomes a place where the enemy has a seat at your table. A table that was only meant for you and Jesus becomes an overcrowded table. You've heard it said, two's company frees a crowd. It's exactly what this table becomes. And when I should be having my gaze on Jesus, when I should be looking into his eyes, loving him, adoring him. You're Jesus. You're not Chris for this part. But you get the point. When your gaze is on Jesus, distractions fall by the wayside because you are eyes fixed on Jesus. And you can guarantee, as soon as the enemy takes a place at your table, first thing Satan did in the garden was he attacked truth. Did God really say? So when he sits at your table, you can guarantee the first thing he will do is attack the very thing that Jesus has been talking to you about. The hopes over your life, the promises over your life, your dreams, your desires, my hope for my son to be well, all of these things. If he sits here and I listen to all he says and I take my eyes off Jesus, I'm done for. Because the feast that was made for me and Jesus now becomes a poisoned, toxic banquet. And as I feed off a poison and toxic banquet, I become poisoned. But that psalm also offers beautiful hope. It says, when I walk through the valley, that encourages me greatly. Because the psalmist has no intention of staying there. He has every intention of walking through that valley with his shepherd in the presence, not with Satan sitting at the table, but close to Jesus, walking through that valley. We read scripture, Romans 8, I love this one. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It is impossible for God to be anything other than love. Absolutely impossible. He is love. You know, you read the names of God. He's a provider. He's a lover. Everything about God is truth. But when the enemy comes in, he will pollute that, and he will maybe take you back to situations and scenarios where you could maybe question that. I have a 3-year-old daughter and she cracks us up. She is the funniest little thing I've ever met. And you might have seen her as Minnie Mouse this morning. She was adamant that's how she was coming to church. I wasn't going to mess. But at the moment, she is in this habit of waking up at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And she comes to our room, and this is what she'll do. She'll do a very little knock and both of us wake up and we're like, we know what's coming. So we just pretend to stay silent, hoping that she might walk away. And then the knock gets louder and louder. Then all of a sudden you're just like, this kid is in the middle. And I do not know how she does this, but what happens is usually then Em will go into Cece's room, which is a full-size bed, so, you know, Em can go there. And I wake up at about 6 o'clock, and I'm almost out of the bed because this kid has somehow taken over the whole bed, which, how does this work? But maybe it was in my tiredness. the continual disturbed nights. That in my tiredness, my guard had fallen, and the enemy saw it as a way of getting bang in and having a seat at my table. I love that the shepherd has a staff when he... Is it staff? 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 He has a staff. And a staff serves two purposes. One is to keep his sheep close, to pull them in. And the second is to attack anything that might come against his sheep. I love that picture that we can walk closely to the shepherd and know that he's got our back. And if attack comes against us, he takes out the enemy. Doing all right there? You happy? The enemy, he is described as a roaring lion. He attempts to imitate. He's not creative, he's an imitator. Let me tell you, the enemy might be trying to throw intimidation at you. He might be taking the situation you're walking through now and saying, there is no hope. But the Father, he is about reconciliation, restoration. He is a Father that sticks close. And if we take Psalm 23, he is a shepherd that will not let his sheep fall by the wayside. My prayer has been, as I've put this message together, that we would all leave this morning knowing fully that the Good Shepherd is close. My prayer has been, if, like me, the enemy has had a foothold or a seat at your table, then why don't we all pray together after? Because we're all in this together. There's, you know, we're a family. We're for each other. We want to see the best for each other. We love each other. And in times of hardship, we stay close to each other, like the Good Shepherd who stays close. So coming back to the table and how it's meant to be. What I love about a one-to-one is that there is room to talk. There are no disturbances. You can share your heart and the Father can share his heart back. You can share where you're at and you can know that you won't get condemnation back, but you will get truth and love and hope back. I love that when you encounter someone with a one-to-one, you can have times of silence, or you can have full-on times of chatting. That's how a core one-to-one or friendship works. When there's a one-to-one, there's intimacy. But when we give the enemy a seat at our table, it changes everything. I am halfway up the mountain. I have found somewhere to stand safe, to be restored, ready for the next climb. You may be in that same place this morning. And my prayer is that you wouldn't leave this morning without speaking to somebody, without seeking prayer, because heaven is not silent. And he wants to prepare a table for you, just you and him. And yet, there is stuff that's going on maybe on the outskirts. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we trust the Father, then when these irritations come along, because our eyes are fixed and gazed, Satan has to flee. So that's my message. It's a little bit early. I didn't know how long it was going to be. But that's where I'm at. But God is good. So why don't we, why don't we close the chair? So this is quite nice. The kids are encountering God right now. But what I thought would be cool, we've got a few minutes, why don't we Why don't we stand together? I'm going to close in prayer. And after, I'm just going to ask Em to come and share a word that she had in worship. Because I think it's a good word, a very good word. But I'm going to pray and let's see what the Holy Spirit does, hey? Jesus, thank you that the enemy does not have a seat at our table. That you are victorious. That you paid for everything for me, for us on that cross. God, I thank you that we can come before you and know that heaven isn't quiet, that we can come before you and know that we are loved and we are embraced as children. But God, I pray this morning for everyone in this room. Lord, you know everyone's circumstances, you know everyone's hearts, you know where they're at, you know what their Monday looks like, you know what their Sunday morning stood in the church looks like. Would you highlight if the enemy has a room at our table? Lord, would you show us any ways that the enemy is trying to sneak in? But Lord, may we not fear that. May we know that you are the good shepherd who protects and who loves his sheep. And we know that we are loved. So Lord, as we commit these next few minutes for you to search and seek our hearts and for us to share where we're at with you, would we know that you are with us? Amen.
Just speaking to Stu in the worship and said that song, The Lord is Good Forever, is such an amazing song. And I'm just going to invite the worship band back up to sing that as a refrain. But there's one line that I always really struggle with, and it's maybe the same for you, but it's like, I will shout it out from the mountaintop, your love, you know, you are good forever. And it bothers me because it's easy on the mountaintop to shout it out. It's really, really hard when you're in the valley to say the same thing. And, you know, we all know that it hits the fan when we're in the valley, doesn't it? Our theology, our truth, our belief in Jesus. It's only true whilst we walk through that valley that Stu's spoken about today. So if you're on a mountaintop this morning, then that's great. Like, worship from that place. And if you're halfway up, worship from there. But if you know you're walking through the valley, and I just would encourage you as we sing and call out this, He is good forever, to actually sing. I've been singing this morning, Lord, and I'll shout it out from the valley, Lord, your love endures forever. So we're just going to sing that as a church and while the kids are still out, and then we're going to go off for coffee and stuff. And if you want prayer, the ministry team will be here. Okay, thanks, guys.